Spirit of the living God, fill this room with your presence, with your grace, your truth, your love. Spirit of the living God, draw out of us praise and worship, learning and growth. Spirit of the living God, show us how to be like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I asked you for a show of hands, how many of you think you're having a good hair day today? Would that be a good way to start? I got six hands on that. It means there's like 194 that don't think you're having a good hair day. Wow, okay, Glenn, we're done. I'll see you guys next week. Today, we're talking about pursuing excellence and not perfection. How many of you think that might be a good thing to explore? Because all of us can get stuck on thinking that we have to be perfect, everything right. And quite often that gets in the way of everything else that we've been talking about so far, about all in and about playing it safe and all those other things. Because if I can't be perfect, I'm not going to try at all. And so we want to make sure we have the distinction between pursuing excellence, which is a very godly thing to do, and striving for perfection, which will break you down faster than anything. And I'll just let you figure out all the ways where this shows up for women. But this morning I was at the fitness center, and it's not lost on me that all along the walls are mirrors. And here's how guys do it. Pick up the bar. Oh, yeah. Until I see in the mirror a guy next to me who's a little bit bigger and got a few more plates on the bar, and he goes, bam, bam, bam. I'm like, oh, man. Or the guys walk by and they're walking by and they go, I don't know how girls do it, but we live life in all of these mirrors. And it doesn't have to be a physical mirror. It can be a relationship that you have with someone else where you compare yourself to other people. Maybe you're comparing your hair right now to the person sitting next to you or the people in your small group or whatever it is. And it can take on some funny dimensions, but it also takes on some spiritually destructive dimensions. I've mentioned this before. People who don't want to join a small group for fear of having to open up their house to people who may have a little bit bigger Naperville house. Or people who don't want to join a small group because they don't want to open up their house because their house is bigger than everyone else in their small group. So these ideas of perfection and excellence, they take on all kinds of weird connotations, can be destructive to your soul. So let's pursue that. Let's start, though, first with our theme verse. Would you read this with me? For it is by grace. By works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The key component of that that we always have to remember is that we are all created in God's image. And yet, there are 200 different women in this room, different personalities, different skills, different ways of thinking about the world, different spiritual gifts. And yet, all of us somehow reflect the image of God, and these are some of those dimensions, that we all have the capability and capacity to be creative and relational and generative and willful and reflective and all those other terms. But if you think even deeper about this, all of those terms are descriptive of someone who has a personality. One of the core truths of Christianity is that God is not just a strange, amorphous, weird concept out in the sky. But God, in fact, has made himself known, and we can have a relationship with God. God has a personality. God demonstrates that most specifically through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has a personality. He shows up as an individual. He has his own characteristics, some of which come from his mom. Remember, he had a mom, Mary, and I imagine in some ways he's like her. He has a father, God, and in all those ways he's like God, but somehow Jesus shows us what it's like to be a fully functioning human being. And that's really what we're after in this study, created by God for God. We want to be like Jesus, expressing the fullness of God's image in us, but through our personality. You don't have to be Pastor Glenn, and I don't have to be you. You don't have to be the person sitting next to you. You have to be you. And that's the first place to get rid of perfection. If you think someone else is perfect, they may be just playing out the fullness of their personality, and your personality is different, and that's okay. Let's take a look at a few scriptures that will help us fill this idea in. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul is suggesting that you can think about these things. You can pursue the good, the excellent. Not necessarily perfection, but always pursuing the good, always thinking about it, and that somehow thinking about it, meditating on it, pursuing it, holding it in mind, keeping it in front of you, that is a doorway to peace, that the God of peace will be with you, having done this, meditated on those things which are good. What's powerful about this is, where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in jail. He's been busted. He's been thrown in jail because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And Roman jails were no place to be. He would have been fed once a day fish heads and rice. He would have been kept in solitary confinement quite often, shackled sometimes. This is not a pleasant place to be. The Roman guards were not kind at all to prisoners. But yet the Apostle Paul can say in Philippians, he's got joy. And in part, it's because of this ability that even in the worst of circumstances, he can close his eyes and think about things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. So let's practice that right now. Close your eyes. I want you to think of one thing that you can think of that's noble or good or lovely. Can you bring it to mind? Or maybe you can hear it. Maybe it's a song. Maybe you can smell it. It's a finely crafted cup of coffee. First one in the morning. Or maybe your favorite tea. Or maybe walking through your garden. Or maybe my granddaughter's sweet smell right after a bath. That's what Paul's talking about. Okay, open your eyes. Do you feel different now than you did 30 seconds ago? If you meditate on those things, the neuroscience shows that you cannot be grateful and vengeful at the same time. You cannot be grateful and angry at the same time. You cannot be vengeful and you cannot be grateful and confused and unhappy at the same time. To be grateful is to put yourself in a state of joy. Joy opens the doorway to peace. So being able to think in your life all those things that are pure, lovely, hopeful, wonderful, good, that's what Paul is talking about here. That's excellence. Now, I would imagine that there were 200 different images going around your minds, and that if I could see what was in your mind, I might not think that's the most noble or wonderful or pure thing in the world. I wouldn't necessarily think it was bad, but I have a different image of that. I was specifically thinking of a dive spot that I've been on, where I've been in front of this big sea anemone. It's as, half as big as me, and there are all these little Nemo fish swimming around the top of it. And for me, that's perfection. That's just wonderful. All the core elements of God's creation come together in that spot. Color and symmetry and engineering and beauty. And I just, I love that. Or thinking of my granddaughter. Not before the bath, because then she doesn't always smell so good. But after the bath, last night I came home and she was just laying there just kind of, you know, trying to figure out how those hands move and the feet move because she's 3 months old. And I was kissing her cheek and she was smiling. That's what Paul is talking about. That is excellent. There's nothing about that that is perfection, that's better than anybody else's baby or better than anyone else's grandchild. No, it's excellent, and that's what Paul's talking about. I found this chart, which I thought was helpful. Sometimes we need a little bit of a comparison. The perfectionist versus the optimalist. That's another way of saying pursue excellence. What's optimal? What's the best you can bring in that moment with that situation? That would be excellent as opposed to perfection. The perfectionist says journey is a straight line. It can never take any detours. How many of you have had a life without detours? Seeing no hands, we'll move right on. Oh, no, I have one. There's one. Amen. Praise God. But I don't know about you, but my journey is sometimes 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, or I go right when I think I could have gone left, all those things. Fear of failure, as opposed to failure as a learning mechanism, as feedback. Focus on the destination versus the focus on the journey and the destination. All or nothing thinking. I'm terribly guilty of this. If I can't do it all, I don't do anything. In fact, that's one of the things I've learned on this last 2-year journey to fitness is that sometimes I'm going to have a not-so-great workout. Some days there are going to be people who lift weights heavier than me, and that's okay. What matters is that I'm there doing my best on that day because excellence looks like consistency instead of every day winning a weightlifting award. That's what it looks like. Defensive, being or as opposed to being open to suggestions. You can see all the way down. I love that. This chart will be available to you so you can take pictures. Anyone want to take a picture? One last picture. Here we go. Going once, going twice. Let's talk about this passage because this one has messed a lot of people up. Comes from the Bible. Let's just start with the yellow verse all the way at the bottom. Can you say it? So, am I talking crazy here? Am I suggesting something that's unbiblical? The Bible says, after all, you should be perfect. Unfortunately, translation is never a perfect game. It's always, always, always a compromise. Because Greek language doesn't automatically have a corresponding English word. Because language is bound up in culture. So we'll get to what that word means in a second. Let's talk about the rest of the context in which Jesus says this. He says this from his famous Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon ever. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those just who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's in the context of that verse. God is able to love people who are not always lovable. God is always capable of forgiving people who are I would find hard to forgive. God always moves towards enemies. How many of you have ever forgiven someone in your life? You fulfilled that verse. You are now perfect. Bless you, brothers and sisters, or actually sisters. The word perfect there is from the Greek word telos. How many of you know what a telescope is? That's where we get the word telescope, telos. So be perfect means pursue the end to which you have been created. Pursue the goal for which God put you on this earth. Be the handiwork that God has made you to be. Be the masterpiece. Do the work that God has included for you to do, which includes along the way caring for people that are hard to care for, forgiving people that are hard to forgive, and loving your enemies and praying for them. It doesn't require that you do it every time, 100% of the time. There's no scorecard here. It's living a life that moves in that direction. It's a trajectory that gets you towards the goal. So I would say, be like God, because he's created you to be like him in his image. So the translation there, the word perfect, sometimes can throw us off, because in our culture, perfect means everything's right. It means if you have someone right now that you haven't forgiven, somehow you are guilty of every sin in the book and you shouldn't even be here. But then if you're not here, you won't hear this message, and you might not think on the way out the door, you know what, today's the day I'm going to forgive that person. Because I don't have to be perfect, and they don't have to be perfect either. To forgive someone is to let them off the hook from perfection. To say, you're human. I blow it, you blow it. I'm going to move towards you and forgive you. Here's a quote that I found today on the internet, so it must be true. Actually, I did think it was a pretty good explanation. Perfectionism versus excellence. Striving for excellence motivates you. Striving for perfection is demoralizing. So if you feel demoralized, ask yourself, what am I striving for here? On the other hand, if you start to feel motivated, now you're moving towards excellence, which is doing the absolute best you can with the constraints that you have given to you. So one of the things that I have to do when I work out, I have to wear wristbands because I've been involved in sports all my life and both wrists have been damaged and got arthritis and they hurt. And with a wristband, I can have a little assistance. And one day I was talking to a younger guy who doesn't have to wear wristbands. And he's like, what do you wear those things for? And I said, well, if you had played as much hockey and football and baseball and basketball and scuba diving and traveled the world and served the United States Navy like I had, maybe you'd have to wear wristbands too. And he went, I'm sorry. So I have to wear wristbands and it allows me to work out. What is it that you have to wear? Do you have to wear a wristband? Good. That's excellence. Saying I'm only going to work out if I don't have to wear a wristband is seeking perfection. Forget it. You're not going to go to the gym and that's not going to be helpful. I'm just talking to you out of the context of stuff that's going on in my life. Perfectionism is focused on doing the thing absolutely right. How things appear and if others think it's done right. Excellence is about doing the right thing. Quite often, perfection is not my definition. It's a definition that I've borrowed from someone else. It's the comparison game. And no one wins that. No one ever wins the comparison game. It's a losing proposition. Paul says this, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And this doesn't mean, some people take this as the flip side. Well, if I don't have to please people, I can just make them all mad. No, that's not what Paul's talking about here either. He's talking about pursuing the goal for which God has appointed him. And in this case, he's had to scold this church because they've gotten off track from freedom and grace. So he's written them a rather stern letter. He said, when did you forget the things that I told you? And somewhere along the line, somebody might be upset with him. In that context, he's like, okay. I still have to pursue the thing that God has created me for. Let's take a look at one last passage. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything you do can be done with excellence. This is a verse that, to me, offers some grace and some insight. So yesterday, I was washing the dishes. Occasionally, I do that, not as often as my wife would like, but I do. And I was thinking about this passage, and I was fudging a little bit. I was trying to get it done fast. And I thought, no, how would it be if I was setting the table for Jesus? I wouldn't want him to eat on a dirty plate. So I took a couple extra minutes, and I just did a little bit better job of the dishes. Lord God, here's the dishwashing, because it matters. And somehow that infused that moment with a transcendence, with a connection to Jesus, with a feeling that the Spirit was walking with me in my kitchen. How many of you would like to have a transformative experience like that in your kitchen? Well, the next time you're doing something there, say, Lord God, how can I butter the toast in a way that you would find fun, joyful? If Jesus were here and I was making lunch and it was just peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, how would I serve that peanut butter and jelly so Jesus would say, this is an amazing PB&J sandwich? This is not saying, oh, if I was going to serve peanut butter and jelly and Jesus was coming, I'd put that away and I'd serve lobster and steak, and maybe Jesus doesn't want that for lunch. This is about doing all things with excellence. Martin Luther once was asked, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back today? He said, I'd plant a tree. To which the person said, well, that doesn't sound very deep or spiritual. And Jesus said, well, if today was the day when I was planning to plant a tree and Jesus was coming, I should have already thought, is it a good thing to plant a tree as a missionary person anyway? And if I thought it was a good thing to plant a tree the day before, I'm still going to think it's a good thing to plant a tree. Because if it wasn't a good day to plant a tree, then it never is. And apparently, planting a tree is sometimes a good thing to do. So the next time you're in your garden, don't think, oh, I've got to go read the Bible now. No, you do need to read the Bible, but you do need the garden too. Or wash the dishes, or make PB&J, and let some of these things simmer in your soul as you're doing it. The Word of Christ coming alive in you. Is this starting to make a little bit of sense? That you don't have to pursue this idea of perfection? Let me just give you the context in which Paul says this. Here's the rest of that passage from Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Hear what he said there? Think about this. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's not just clothe yourselves so that the person outside sees you wearing it. It's also so that it fits comfortably on you. When was the last time you gave yourself some compassion? When was the last time you gave yourself some grace? Some of you, it's been a long time. And even as I'm saying this, you're thinking, okay, Pastor Glenn, get on to the next verse. No. Self-care is hard. But it's that idea that Paul is getting at here. So you know that 2 years ago I began this journey that helped me shed a few pounds. And you've heard me talk about working out. You've heard me talk about nutrition. But the part that maybe you don't know is that it isn't just about what's in the kitchen. It's not just about what's in the gym. It's about what's in here. See, because I remember growing up and having my parents have to go to school 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times a year to parent-teacher conferences, as I was sitting like right there and they're talking about me as if I wasn't in the room. You know, Glenn is so smart. If he would just apply himself. If he would just be disciplined. If he would just focus. Then he would really do well. Well, if you hear that 100 times in second grade and third grade, and it begins to wear on you. You combine that with the fact that I grew up in a family where we kept secrets. You don't talk about that stuff. And in fact, to make yourself feel really good, have something to eat by all means. Well, I did. And it kind of added up. So not only have I gone to the gym and worked on what happens in the kitchen, but I went to see a counselor. And still do, weekly. And she makes me do art therapy. So I do art therapy. And I remember the first few times I drew some things in front of her. Some of you are looking at it going, that's really weird. You're right, it is. And I felt so too. And I felt embarrassed. And she said, why do you have to be embarrassed? This isn't about perfection. It's about excellence. It's about finding your journey. And so I got a book filled with my art. And so what I'm telling you here, oh, by the way, this is my art basket. It's in my office. You can come by and see it anytime, because at least once a week I sit down and just draw stuff. People have come by and they're like, Pastor Glenn, what are you working on? Is that an illustration for next week's message? I'm like, no. Is that something you're doing for kids ministry? No. What are you doing? Art therapy? What's that? Oh, art therapy. Oh, it's good to see you, Pastor Glenn. Have a nice day. I don't mind sharing that with you because I know that all of you have a story, and your story might be different than mine, but these things come from deep places, and it's not unspiritual to cleanse yourself from that stuff so that you can do what God has called you to do. If that junk gets in the way of me doing what God has called me to do, then there's something broken about that, and I need to find healing, and so do you. So I'm going to ask I'm not sure who's doing it. We're going to have a little fun now. Hopefully we had a little bit of fun on the way here, but we're going to do a personality assessment. Yes, you're going to walk out of here knowing what your personality is like. Some of you have done this before. It's been a couple of years. This is from the DISC profile. Some of you know it as Lion, Otter, Golden Retriever, and Beaver. And if you've done it before, it's okay. It's always a good thing to remind yourself of. But here's why we're doing it today, because the scriptures that we've been talking about all say that God made you to be a masterpiece. A masterpiece, by definition, doesn't look like anything else. You look different than other people, and your tendencies for perfection are going to show up differently than someone who's got a different personality. So we're going to take a few minutes to do this, and you're going to walk out of here with a little self-knowledge, which I hope will be humorous, but it will also be profound. I remember when I first did this almost 30 years ago in seminary, my wife and I both did it. And after I did it, and my wife did it, and we compared our notes, and we realized that we were completely different, I thought, oh, that's why you're so weird. And she thought, oh, that's why you're so strange. And it helped us have better conversations as a married couple. And it helped us build some understanding. Okay, so what you have, if you have a pen, you can do this. If not, you can do it a little bit later. On the front sheet, there are four columns. Now, some of you are going to listen with exquisite attention to detail, and others have already started, and you're halfway through. And that's okay, because it's going to show you. Go down, go across each row. There are four words. In the row, circle the word that seems most like you. And in the row going across, cross out the word that seems least like you. Don't overthink it. Some of you are going to be stuck on number one till next Tuesday. And that's okay too. So you see, mine has a bunch of circles and some columns and some lines. And then you do the math at the bottom. If you get the math wrong, that's all right. We've got more sheets. So at the bottom, you should be able to then count all the circles in each row, count all the lines in each row, do an addition and subtraction, and you'll come up with the numbers. This is really getting hard for some of us. Then on the back side, you chart your results like this, which is just a visual display. And then the third sheet is some descriptive characteristics of what each of these dynamics is like in life. So go ahead, take a couple minutes, and then I'm going to start in. And we can get you more copies. We can email this out so you can one of the fun things to do is to have your kids do it, or to have your spouse do it, or friends do it. Since you're all doing it in small group, you can say, oh, I didn't know that about you, or yes, that definitely sounds like you. You are the one who understands your personality better than anyone else, not me. So this is just a helpful tool. I have done this in the past, and a couple times people in Christian settings have said, Pastor Glenn, that's just all a bunch of psychobabble. Yeah, not so much. Because your willingness to stand up and come and tell me that you thought this was psychobabble comes out of a personality construct. Because the person sitting next to you wouldn't think to do that, even if they thought the same thing. And the person said, what do you mean? I said, well, I see the person that you were sitting next to, and I happen to know you both. And you just told me that you both agreed, but you were the one who got up out of your chair. And I can tell you that the test you just took predicts that you would be the one. So apparently it's not just psychobabble. It helps you understand the rhythm of your spirituality. So it can be very profound. Wow, it's quiet in here. Don't overthink it. You can do it again. It's okay. Andy, who is a very different personality type than me, just came up and reminded me to cover the details one more time. And that's a good thing. That's why we make a good team, because I can't do it without her. And I think she would say the same thing about me. So you go across each row, and in each row, circle one word that is most like you and one word that is least like you. That's the hard part, because you want all of these things to be true about you. But we're talking about most of the time. Then when you get to the bottom, there's 20 lines across or 20 rows across. You get to the bottom, and in each column, add up the number of circles and write that in the box going across. Then add up the total crossed out words. Put that in the next box, and then do the math. Subtract. So I'll give you, for instance, I have 14 circles in the D column. I have 6 circles in the I column. I have 6 lines crossed out in the X, in the S column, and 14 lines crossed out in the C column. So my score would come up as a 14, a 6, a minus 6, and a minus 14, which I then graph on the other side. Don't worry if you don't get to the graph. Some of you are going to get to small groups and say, what did he say? That's okay, because someone in your small group got it exactly right, precisely right. Okay, I'm going to start walking us through this. Last week I showed this slide. It's a favorite slide of mine. It says that life happens when we get outside of our comfort zone. And I think most of us would agree generally with that concept. It doesn't mean out of your comfort zone in everything. There are some things that need to be stabilized so that you can launch into unstable areas in other places. But generally speaking, growth comes when we get outside of our habits, outside of our rituals, outside of what feels comfortable to us. This is going to help you understand why it is you feel comfortable with certain things and where you feel uncomfortable. This is going to help you understand where you tend to be a perfectionist and where you tend to pursue excellence and why. So this is all about high D, high I, high C, or high S, dominance, influential, conscientiousness, or steadiness. This is based on a theory by William Molston Marston, who was a Harvard PhD in the 1920s. He's also the same guy who gave us the book, The Emotions of Normal People, and he gave us the theory upon which the lie detector test is based. And he said that I can figure out some basic things about human beings if I just ask four questions. And their responses, or their lived, demonstrated responses to these questions, will help me determine what they are most likely to do and be like in a certain situation. So let's go through it. Each of us has a GPS, an internal GPS, which tells us what's most important in any given setting. What's most important? Some of you are thinking right now, it's most important to get this done. Some of you are thinking, I'm already done. I'm glad he's talking now because I don't want to waste any more time. Some of you are thinking, but I already made a mistake and I shouldn't make a mistake because we're talking about perfection and oh, now I feel bad all day. Because each of us has an internal GPS and your GPS is different than the person sitting next to you. We also have a pace or a governor, an accelerator that tells us how fast to go. Some of us like to be a little bit more methodical. Say, Pastor Glenn, walk me through the instructions one more time because I want to follow methodically. Others like, boom, let's just get it done. I heard most of the instructions and that's enough. The theory talks about those two things being in a dichotomy. So are you a fast-paced or slow-paced person? And this will change and be conditioned upon the context in which you're in. Some of you in your small group are a little bit different than you are at home with your youngsters running around. Some of you are a little bit different in that work project that you've got going on at work or in your family. So another question he asked, am I a task or people-focused person? Does my priority system lead me to thinking first and foremost about how the people are doing around me, or first and foremost about getting the task done? It doesn't mean that task-focused people don't care about people, and it doesn't mean that people-focused people aren't focused as well on getting the task done. It means that we have a priority which comes first. And I'll explain this in a minute. Here's the third question that Marston asked. Is the environment favorable or not? Is the environment favorable or not? And the fourth question he asked, do I have the power to change the environment or will I do better by conforming to it? Now I want you to think about the juxtaposition and the place where those intersect. Task-paced or task focused or people-focused, fast-paced or methodical? Is the environment favorable or not? And then do I have power over the environment or not? Your orientation towards those four questions is predictive of your given behavior in almost all situations. And each of these letters corresponds to a way of answering all those questions. So let's take a look at this. Then you can find out which quadrant you fit in. So I am a high D. Anyone surprised at that? Let me put this in this other context because sometimes people like the fuzzy animals. Lion, otter, golden retriever, and beaver. I am a lion. Roar! Some of you are otters, some of you are beavers, golden retrievers, which corresponds to the different priorities that are underneath the surface on this. It's not too important to get focused on all the nuanced details yet, but those four questions give you an orientation. So that means that I'm a lion. I generally tend to be task-focused. That means if there's something that has to get done, let's get it done. I was on a team at Community Christian Church before I came here, and I was the leader of our children and family ministries. and I had 19 people on my staff, most of them part-time, and I was the only guy. And I want to say this carefully because you know that I love all of you very much. But I was tasked with changing their children's ministry. Changing the structure, changing the classrooms, changing the timing, changing when you would move up from first to second grade, changing the way we recruited leaders and small group leaders, changing the whole thing for 1,200 families, 18, 19 staff. Most of my staff meetings included tears. We always had several boxes of Kleenex because I was moving fast. I had to get it done. And finally, somebody came up to me and said, "But you're moving so fast, you're leaving wounded bodies at the side of the road, and they're your sisters in Christ, and you should care about them. They don't understand all the changes. Could you slow down enough to explain them?" So I had to slow down. Then there was another time when we got so slow, someone on my team said, "Pastor Glenn, we need you to be a lion today because we're stuck and none of us are lions. You're the only lion. We have three decisions to make and we can't make any of them. So would you please do what lions do best because we feel terrible now and we need a decision to be made. You've heard what we think. Go be a lion. We support you." And that's why this stuff happens in teams and community. So your personality type will predict that. I also tend to be faster. I can move on decisions faster. That doesn't make me right. But sometimes, when I was in the Navy and we were in Damage Control Central and things were flying fast and furious, somebody needed to make fast decisions. When we were not in damage control and we were planning for a long 6 or 7 month voyage, somebody needed to be thoughtful and methodical and make sure we had enough food to feed 500 sailors for 6 weeks while we were out at sea. We need all of these things. So task versus people focused, fast paced versus slow. Now here's where it gets even more interesting. Is the environment favorable or not? This is a basic orientation. Some of you wake up in the morning and you think, the world is a good place. I'm going to pick on one of my good friends because she'll be okay with it, Linda McGee. She thinks the world is a good place. And she comes into meetings ready to bring joy every time I see her. Every single time, and I've known her for 10 years. She's responsible largely for hiring me, by the way, so blame her. On the other hand, I don't wake up in the morning thinking the environment is favorable. I think the environment, generally speaking, is unfavorable, and if I need something to be done, I've got to push. As opposed to the other person who's going, it's going to come. Sometimes we need one or the other. Okay, and then that last one, do I have power over the environment or not? I believe I have extreme power over any environment I walk into, which sometimes serves me well. And sometimes when I go down to the passport office at the last hour because I didn't handle all the details correctly, I am reminded that I can't change the federal government in one 20-minute conversation. That's how this plays out. Now, if you think about all the places that your personality shows up, small group, family, your relationship in marriage, jobs you've had, projects you're working on, training, fitness, nutrition, this affects everything. Because his words for this, instead of lion, otter, golden retriever, and beaver, were dominance, influence, conscientious, and steadiness. That's where the D, the I, the S, and the C come from. So you can see on my chart, I am a high D, off the charts D. I don't have a beaver bone in my body. It just doesn't exist. As I'm going down this, I felt bad about having to cross out exact, tactful, careful, businesslike, detailed, reserved, planned, sensible, realistic, orderly, organized, efficient, and precise. I crossed all those out. Some of you are going, oh, how could you possibly leave out all those good words? Aren't you at least some of them? It doesn't mean that I don't do that at times. It doesn't mean that I don't think they're important. It's my normal inclination. It's my default mode. How many of you have ever worked with Microsoft Word? You click new, and what comes up? A document. And what is the default mode? 1-inch margins, size 12, Times New Roman font. Is that good for everything that you want to print? No. Some of you are going, yep, that's good enough. Hit, boom, boom, done. And that's perfect for you, whoever said that. But some of you might want to make it prettier or make it different or change the orientation so you can make a birthday card or a letter or a note or whatever it is. And to do that, you have to know usually 1 or 2, maybe 3 clicks where you go underneath the default mode, you change the margins, you change the orientation, you change the font, all those wonderful things. This is helping you understand your default mode. It doesn't let you off the hook, I'm just going to say this, for being a jerk. The one thing you can't do is say, this is just me. I am a lion, and that's who God made me to be. And I'm grateful for that. But lions can learn compassion. Lions can learn to listen to the voice of their team and figure out, how can I be a lion in a way that doesn't devour all the golden retrievers and beavers in my life? And how can I sometimes realize that they have a better leadership solution to a certain situation than I do? And that's why small groups are important. That's why teams are important. No one personality style is right. It just is. And when you are on the same mission and hold the same values of Christ, being kind and meek and seeking those things which are pure, lovely, right, all of us want to do that. Now we're on the same mission. Now I can come alongside someone who is a beaver and recognize our mission is the same. So now we can link arms, and I can let them be who they are, and they can be let me be who I am, and we can talk it through, and we can figure out a pace that makes sense for both of us. So here's some things that are on this back sheet, and it's a slightly different chart, but they get at the same things. Underneath each column, there are some rows, so your basic tendencies, your greatest strengths, your natural limitations, your communication style, your fears, what happens to you when you're under pressure, your work style, decision-making influences, your greatest need, your wants, your recovery, and your orientation. This is predictive of so many different things. So many different things. So for me, I'm fast-paced, task-oriented. My wife is slow-paced, people-oriented. Dun-dun-da-da. I'm grateful that she is. I'm grateful that she is, and she is grateful that I am. Now, it's not always sweetness and light. Occasionally, once or twice in 40 years, there have been challenging situations, I think more often than not caused by me, I'll just admit that, but this is a place. We have this tool. And we can have this language now. I can go to her and say, honey, am I pushing too fast, too hard? Am I missing some of the people? She can say to me, honey, am I so focused on everybody else's needs that I'm not moving forward? And we can balance each other, help each other out. And we can learn how to have these deep, powerful spiritual conversations. So let me put this in a couple of contexts. The guy who taught me this, Dr. Tim Orsini from Advantage Coaching and Training, PhD, psychologist, good friend of mine, a Christian, wonderful guy, he was telling me the story of this personality profile. And he said, Glenn, once when I was, my two young sons were young, one of them was, I think, 8 or 9, and the other one was 6 or 7. And he said, we were going to go tobogganing. And so we were going to go down to Palisades. I don't know if you've been there. I'm not sure if it's still there, but Palisades used to have this wonderful toboggan runs, and you could go. And so they were going to go at the first fresh snow, like in a January day. And they loaded up the toboggans in the SUV, and they headed out to Palis, and they got there, and they were the first ones there. So they're literally laying down tracks in the snow. So he said, we get there, and I parked best I could on a white parking lot. And my one son got out of the car, opened up the door, grabbed his toboggan, and he's off, gone. He's ready to go. But the other son said, Daddy, do you have a shovel? He said, why do you need a shovel? Because I got to shovel the snow to see if you parked in the lines. Does the environment have power over me? Should I change the environment or conform to it? He comes with a basic orientation that says success in life will generally more often come to people who figure out what the rules are and obey them. His brother said, rules? What rules? There's snow, there's a toboggan. Who was right? See what I'm saying? You take that, and I'm not saying every rule is made to be broken, but one of the things that I do as a consultant, I go into organizations and I see all kinds of implicit rules that have just been created by workarounds. And I'm able to help them say, does that rule still serve you? Does that rule still serve you? It's making you inefficient. Not every rule is good to be obeyed. Not every rule should be broken. We need that tension. But we can you imagine waking up in the morning and having this basic orientation? It's the way you roll. By the time you get down to your kitchen to butter your bagel, you are already oriented that way. That is your default mode. And apparently it's not a bad thing because it's how God made you. So some of you are masterpieces who are fast-paced. Some of you are masterpieces who are more methodical. If you don't give the other person the grace to recognize they were created in the image of God as well, then you will think your methodological way of doing things is right, and that fast-paced person must be wrong, and their sparks will fly all the time, instead of saying, you know, how can we figure out how to balance each other out? Because clearly sometimes we need to move faster, and sometimes we need to slow down. Okay, so let's talk about the danger side. We're going to revisit some of these next week. So bring it next week because we're going to revisit some of them. I am giving you about 15 minutes of what I've done a three-day retreat on. There's a lot here. But I just want to throw some of these concepts out so that you get started on it. Here's the danger side. Lions can be good lions, but they can also abuse their position, set too high standards, speak harshly, and take on too much too fast. That's never happened to me, thank goodness. No, it does happen to me. But I have people around me on the team who know that, and we can challenge each other and balance each other out. How many of you think Greg, Gary, PJ, and I are different personality types? The ones who are not raising your hands just haven't put your coffee cup down, or you haven't met all four of us. Well, every single Monday morning, we sit in one of our offices and we spend an hour or two syncing up. And we challenge one another and we encourage one another. And sometimes they'll be like, Glenn, what do you think? Should we move faster on this? And sometimes they'll be like, Gary will say, you know, Glenn, we need to focus a little bit on the people here. That's the balance of the team. Otters can have an inattention to detail, unrealistic views of people. They trust too easily. These are the party people in the room. These are the people who bring the bagels. Golden retriever, they can give in to stop conflict. Conflict isn't always good, but it's not always bad. Sometimes it needs to be had. They can sometimes have a hard time setting priorities that they really hold firm to, and they dislike change. Welcome to Good Shepherd. And then beavers can get defensive when criticized. They get bogged down in the details. They get so intense because everything has to be perfect, especially at a detail level. So I was working with a team once, an executive team, and the CEO said, Glenn, you need to come in. We're struggling. We've got like 9 or 10 people on this executive team, and one of them is passive-aggressive, and he starts throwing out all these psychological terms that he has no idea what they mean because he's not a psychologist, but he's heard them. And he's passive-aggressive, and he's doing all this stuff, and he's got self-inflicted wounds, and he waits till after the meeting, and that's when he changes his mind, and the team is getting tired of it, and it happens to be my 50-50 partner, so this is really not going well. And so I came, and I sat through a couple meetings, and I said, you guys need to do a DISC profile. Sure enough, they did a DISC profile. Of the 10 people on the team, 9 were high D. Guess what the guy was who was not a high D? A C. Off the chart C. And so the high D's, they're verbalizers. In a meeting, they're like, boom. Oh, good, great, wonderful, done. On to item 3. And the C is going, wait a second, did we even open the meeting yet? Where's the reports? Give me some spreadsheets. I need a chart and a graph, and I need detail. And sometimes they would ask for his opinion, and it was trying. He was trying to create it inside, and he'd be, okay, fine, we'll move on. And he didn't figure out what he was thinking about on item 3 until they got to the end of the meeting 90 minutes later, and he'd be standing out there, and he'd go, oh, now I know what I was thinking. And he would articulate it, and it would look to everyone else like he was doing it secretly outside the meeting. Now, I had to think deep and hard about psychological science to solve this one. I said, how about you put a pause button every 10 to 15 minutes in the agenda? Put this person's name by it and pause. And at that point in the meeting, everybody has to be quiet until he speaks. And he might say, I have nothing to contribute. Or he might contribute to what's happened in the last 15 minutes. And they did that. And the first time they did that, for all of about 7 seconds, they were quiet. And then they started talking. I said, time out! Stop! Took them about 25, 30 seconds. And finally, this individual started to speak. And they said, oh, yeah, we hadn't thought of that. And so now they have a pause button every 15 minutes in their agenda because he's wired differently. He's wired differently. Here's one last illustration that'll help you. So imagine yourself walking up to an elevator. If I walk up to an elevator, here's how it goes. Finally gets there. The golden retriever goes in and goes, in the back, you got to make room for people. This is about people. I stand, of course, right here because I want to get control of the button again. And then a bunch of people come down, and the influencer, the otter is out there. Oh, come on, I got bagels. It's good. Come on. Now hold the door. Let's get people in here. And the golden retriever's going, okay. And then here's the beaver. I'll wait for the next one. It says capacity 6, and you've got 7. I'll wait for the next one. Thank you very much. I'm glad that you're laughing because this gives us information which we can use to laugh at ourselves. But this is where relationships can get bogged down on style stuff. So if you were a high D, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm asking you first because you shouldn't mind. Come on, you're a D. Let's go. Represent lions everywhere. Stand up if you're a D. Okay, we've got about 7 or 8. Look, see, we're Ds. Yes, amen. Preach it. Okay, high I's, stand up. And some of you haven't figured it out yet, that's okay. You're just wonderful, whoever hasn't figured it out. These are the people you need to invite to the party because they will make sure there are bagels. Okay, Sid. Hi, S. Look at that. Look at that. Oh, yeah. These are the people that you need to have somewhere in your friendship network because they will be your friend no matter what. Sit. Hi, C. Beavers. Stand up. Come on, Wendy. Yay, Wendy. I love it. These are the people you need to do your taxes. Okay, so we've had a little bit of fun. We went a little bit over, but hopefully it was worth it. This will give you plenty to talk about. We're going to talk about it next week. But I do this so that you can see each of us will have certain areas where we tend to be perfectionistic. If you need another copy of this, we can get it for you. Now that I started the conversation, let's pray. Here we go. Lord God Almighty, thank you for creating us in your image, but with individual personalities through which to express that image. Thank you for tools that help us gain a little bit more understanding, not only of ourselves, but of other people, so that we can be humble, so that we can be grace-filled, so that we can offer forgiveness and mercy and truth and kindness, and so that we can think on those things that are pure and lovely and do it together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, walking towards that wonderful goal for which you've prepared us. Thank you, Lord, for life. It's wonderful, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can bring